Folks, there's terrible, terrible things happening to your children out there today. This is why I've so long encouraged you to pull your children out of the public schools, put them in a Christian school, because they're being encouraged to go and be mutilated. These young children are being confused. They're being taught by very sick-minded, I mean very sick-minded teachers that, well, maybe God made a mistake. Maybe you're really not a girl. Maybe you're a boy in a girl's body and vice versa. These people, 99% of these confused children grow out of it if they're just left to nature, to themselves, to understand this. But what happens is that doesn't happen. Why? There's very, very greedy, very corrupt, very evil, very wicked, ungodly, greedy people out there that are willing to mutilate these children to make a quick buck. And they will mutilate these children with these trans surgeries and leave them. They'll tell them they can undo it when they can't undo these surgeries. They lie to them. And we've got... one after the other articles from children that have been hijacked, that have been mutilated and wished they hadn't. In fact, I've got one right in front of me right now. Castrated teen begs peers, do not transition to this. But we're going to take you there to find out a little bit more about this transgender empire, what it's all about. So take it away, Derek.
The transgender movement has conquered American life. Activist teachers have converted classrooms into propaganda. Influencers are driving billions of social media impressions, and doctors are cutting up kids in the name of gender-affirming care. The story goes deeper than you might imagine, featuring rage-filled intellectuals, a trans billionaire benefactor, and large-scale medical experiments in a Detroit ghetto. This is the story of the transgender empire, how it came into being, and how it hopes to change the face of American society forever. In order to understand what's happening with the trans movement, we have to begin with a short history lesson. In the late 1980s, a group of writers, including Judith Butler, Gail Rubin, Sandy Stone, and Susan Stryker, established the disciplines of queer theory and transgender studies. They argued that gender was a social construct used to oppress racial and sexual minorities. They denounced the categories of man and woman as a false binary that upholds a system of heteronormativity, the white, male, heterosexual power structure. These writers made the case that these systems must be ruthlessly deconstructed and turned to dust. And the most visceral, dramatic way to achieve this is transgenderism. If a man can become woman, if a woman can become man, they believed, the entire structure of creation could be toppled.
A trans movement manifesto is intended as a secular sermon that unabashedly advocates embracing a disruptive and refigurative genderqueer or transgender power as a spiritual resource.
This is Susan Stryker, one of the founding theorists of the trans movement. In her best-known essay on performing transgender rage, Stryker argues that the transsexual body is a technological construction that represents a war against Western society. I am a transsexual, and therefore I am a monster, Stryker writes. And this body, Stryker says, is destined to channel its rage and revenge against the naturalized heterosexual order, against traditional family values, and against the hegemonic oppression of nature itself. There's something important to understand here. The transgender movement is inherently political, using the construction of personal identity to advance a collective political vision. Some trans activists even believe their movement represents the future of Marxism. In a collection of essays titled Transgender Marxism, Rosa Lee argues that trans people can serve as the new vanguard of the proletariat, promising to abolish heteronormativity in the same way that Orthodox Marxism promised to abolish capitalism. Lee writes, in a different era, Marxists spoke of the construction of a new socialist man as a crucial task in the broader process of socialist construction. Today, in a time of both rising fascism and an emergent socialist movement, our challenge is transsexualizing our Marxism. We should think of the project of transition to communism in our time as including the transition to new communist selves, new ways of being and relating to one another. This is the great project of the transgender movement, to abolish the distinctions of man and woman, to transcend the limitations established by creation, to hitch the personal struggle of trans individuals to the political struggle of revolution. All of society must be reorganized to affirm their identities and, more importantly, their politics. So how did the trans movement suddenly move from the fringes to the center of public life? Because they built one of the most sophisticated ideological pipelines in American politics. It begins with a flood of cash. In recent years, some of the wealthiest people in the country have spent enormous sums of money subsidizing the trans movement. Jennifer Pritzker is one of them. Pritzker, born James Pritzker in 1950, served a career in the United States military and inherited a sizable part of the Hyatt Hotel fortune. In 2013, Pritzker announced a male-to-female gender transition. The newspapers celebrated Pritzker as the first trans billionaire, and almost immediately, Pritzker began donating untold millions to universities, schools, hospitals, and activist organizations to promote queer theory and trans medical experiments. Meanwhile, Pritzker's cousin, Illinois Governor J.B. Pritzker, signed legislation pushing radical gender theory in the state education curriculum and directing state Medicaid funds towards transgender surgeries. Here's Governor Pritzker speaking to an audience of trans activists.
Tonight I'm here to say that our state government is firmly on your side. We're going to make sure that all transgender Illinoisans are ensured their basic human rights and that health care services are provided to them so that they can thrive.
Here's how the scheme works in practice. Pritzker funded activists at Chicago's largest children's hospital provide local schools with training, materials, and personnel promoting child gender transitions, using the reputation of the hospital to provide their ideology with a scientific veneer. These are some of the materials. As I've uncovered through investigative reporting, the activists and teachers associated with Lurie Children's Hospital expose children not only to trans ideology, but to kink, BDSM, breast binders, and artificial penis packers. The goal, according to the Children's Hospital, is to disrupt entrenched norms in Western society and to guide vulnerable students towards transgender medicine as the cure. Meanwhile, trans activists flood social media with propaganda.
It's because of this one part of my body that
the Chicago area detransitioner, Helena Kirshner, describes her transition experience this way. When I was 15, I was introduced to transgender ideology on social media and began to call myself non-binary. Over the next few years, I would continue to go deeper and deeper down the trans identity rabbit hole, and by the time I was 18, I saw myself as a trans man. The result is a sophisticated school-to-gender clinic pipeline. Teachers, counselors, doctors, and influencers, many of whom are governed or subsidized by members of the Pritzker family, all push kids towards the science and politics of transgenderism. Highland Park, Michigan, is one of the poorest and most miserable cities in America. It's nested within the city of Detroit and has been plagued by poverty, violence, crime, and death for decades. The city can't even afford to keep the streetlights on. But there is one institution in Highland Park that is overflowing with funds, the Ruth Ellis Center. The Ruth Ellis Center is Metro Detroit's central laboratory for the synthesis of transgender science and politics. The center's marketing pitch is an amalgam of all the fashionable left-wing buzzwords: trauma-informed care, restorative justice, harm reduction, racial equity, and gender-affirming care. The last one is the most significant. Each year, the Ellis Center and its partners conduct large-scale medical experiments on a population of predominantly black youth who've run the gauntlet of homeless shelters, foster care, juvenile hall, and the streets. Dr. Maureen Conley, is a pediatrician at Henry Ford Health and leads the Ellis Center's medical partnerships, providing puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgical referrals to scores of Detroit kids.
Transitioning is an umbrella term to describe the process that someone goes through to bring their external self more closely into alignment with their gender identity. Typically, that's masculinizing or feminizing medications or hormone therapy. People can also choose to pursue gender-affirming surgeries, which are surgical interventions to bring their body more closely in alignment with their gender identity.
Keep in mind, these are not the white, affluent, educated, male-to-female trans individuals who are the public face of the movement. These are poor, Black, traumatized youth from the furthest reaches of the Detroit ghetto. They suffer from enormously high rates of family breakdown, substance abuse, mental illness, and suicidal behavior. And they're told that gender transition, the latest promise of therapeutic liberalism, will solve all their problems. The most elite members of our society, affluent, highly educated, left-wing female doctors, are using the marvels of modern medicine to manufacture the ultimate oppression, the poor Black trans woman.
I think I might have been about 8 years old when I remember having any thought of being transgender or gender nonconforming. It felt like I was an outsider to this whole world of America. On top of not being, you know, a European American, I was Black.
The doctors at the Ellis Center have created the new face of the proletariat, the highest authority in the intersectional hierarchy, and they've embedded the revolution into the very biology of their patients. In 1818, the novelist Mary Shelley wrote a book titled Frankenstein, or The Modern Prometheus. The premise of the book is that modern science, stripped from the constraints of ethics and nature, will end up creating monsters. The trans-affirming doctors are the postmodern iteration of Dr. Victor Frankenstein. They promise salvation through transition, but end up creating disaster.
I think what we're becoming very known for at OHSU is genital surgery. And a prime example of that is a procedure called phalloplasty, which is the creation of a penis.
Dr. Blair Peters is a plastic surgeon who uses he-they pronouns and performs transgenital surgeries at the publicly funded Oregon Health and Science University. Peters specializes in phalloplasty, the creation of an artificial penis, and vaginoplasty, the creation of an artificial vagina.
And we now have a robotic vaginoplasty program. We have the highest volume on the West Coast. And this has been a kind of game changer for patient care, as we're now able to provide two cases a day in a single.
But the most revealing surgery performed by Dr. Peters and his colleagues is known as nullification. In this procedure, doctors perform a castration or a vaginectomy on the patient, then create a smooth, continuous skin covering from the abdomen to the groin, reducing the genitalia to nothing. This barbaric procedure is the perfect symbol for the ideology itself. Nullification is the pursuit of the Latin nullum, meaning nothing. And that is exactly where trans ideology ends. A profound nihilism that denies human nature and enables barbarism in the name of progress. Although this movement enjoys a certain measure of elite support, there is no doubt it will end in tragedy. Jennifer Pritzker, Maureen Connolly, and Blair Peters occupy the heights of power and prestige, but like Dr. Victor Frankenstein, they will learn a hard lesson. No matter how advanced their castration machines become, the trans activists and doctors cannot abolish the reality of man and woman. They cannot transcend the limitations of creation, and to the extent that they try, they will elicit the same heartbreak and alienation captured in the final scene of Mary Shelley's novel. The hulking monster, shunned by society and betrayed by his father, filled with suicidal despair, drifting off into the ice floes, a symbol of Promethean hubris meeting its final consequence.
Alrighty, are we back? Alrighty, we are back. There you go. I could kind of hear a rumbling there. Alrighty, Joe, what do you have to say about all that?
I said that was a marvelous piece of information condensed. I'm sitting here looking at a pile of things that actually validate everything he said. Just real quickly, one, Anna Kasparian was co-host of the Progressive Young Turks, and she's come out and slammed her fellow liberals for downplaying the risks in giving these transgender treatments to minors. And, of course, now they're turning on her, and she's talking about this phenomenon of attacks on straight news journalists doing their job. And she said the point of the left is to intimidate journalists from doing accurate reporting on what's really happening. She said it's a lie that puberty blockers are reversible. In many cases, they're not. They can cause severe physical and mental harm, and it goes on. Now, that's a start. And then we see a former LGBT activist, her name was Kay Yang, woke up one day and realized she's a now works to deprogram youth caught up in this gender ideology, expressed severe regret and remorse for her role as a groomer of the children into the trans lifestyle about a decade ago. And she said she woke up one day and realized that what she was doing at this LGBT center was grooming. And now she goes out, stop this female erasure, stop doing this harm to the children. And she talks about it's become a religious crusade of the left, and that the lies are swimming all over. Now she is also, what I can't remember in the article, it went through different procedures herself. A young North Carolina woman, Prisa Mosley, was confused and battling mental health problems when some clinicians said she needed sex hormones and a breast removal. She said actually she only talked to them for just a few minutes. And her complaint, she said that they all just decided right away that she needed to be transgender. That was her problem, and that testosterone jabs and would solve her problems and would help her grow a penis. And she could, anyway, she has decided to detrans back, try to live as a woman. She's going to be infertile.
I think she was on, I believe Hannity had her on, and she was, no, it wasn't Hannity, it was Jesse Waters. She was severely scarred. Now yeah. They cut off her breasts, and now she's got all of these.
Ugly, and now she is showing people how ugly, bad. And the interesting thing, I've got probably a dozen cases of D-trans people. Every one of them turned out were having lesbian, I know it's not the terminology we use, but I'm reading from their statements. They either had a lesbian attraction, same sex, female to female, or they were sodomite males having attraction for other men. One of them is out there using the name Kobe, and he is begging teens not to transition. Don't do it. He said it's a mental illness that needs treatment, not transition. He wasted a great deal of his life. It didn't help my mental health. It wasted time. And now I am a, quote, medical patient for life. They castrated him when he identified as a trans woman. And it's just he's talking about the problems he's having. The trouble was he was a feminine boy. And he had trouble with his sexuality, some depression, anxiety, and everybody immediately jumped in. And when he was 11 years old, oh, you want to be a female. And he said basically later he saw it as a way out of his homosexuality. And he said, where'd he get the idea? YouTube. He was 11 years old. Came in and said somebody's telling him, hey, you're no sexual yet, you're a kid, you know, wait a few years, we'll come back and talk when you're old enough to be sexual. And he was talking about looking backwards. His parents let 11-year-old self-diagnose. Then they helped him with the mutilation. Older trans people kept telling him online, play the suicide card. This way you get all the attention, you get everything you want. And so he said, I used the suicide tactic, although I never once thought about suicide. The older trans people teach us this stuff to say to get the health care, to help get everything paid for. He went on, he said, but did psychiatrists really look to see what his problem was? No. His problem was he was gay and ashamed, embarrassed. Instead of therapy, they jumped right in. He says, now I'm a short guy with boobs, no testicles. And he's got osteoporosis from the puberty blockers that causes him severe back pain. For a 20-something year old man, he's already have severe back problems because of the osteoporosis. He's lost all his sexual function. He can't function sexually at all. And he said the hormones he was taking gave him a mental fog, and he was almost psychotic because of the drugs they were giving him. And he came back and he said, this is horrible what they did to me. And all the practitioners that he talked to glamorized the idea of the surgery. And you go through this page after page of this young man's story, and he said, I'm getting off the things. I'm going back. They're giving some testosterone again. I feel alive. I feel high. I have some energy. I feel now like I want to do something in life, and he wanted to, like, be a vet or something. Now, I said, before, he didn't care about anything, and he's turning around telling people, you know, do not let them do to, you know, you what they did to me. Story after story, if you sit down and read the pages, when these people tell their stories, they're long. And you've got to understand the teachers' union.
You'll never hear anything about that on NBC, ABC, CBS.
Oh, no.
You will not hear anything, not a word about that. You know, Joe, what Colby needs to do is join the military now, because in the military, if you're going through transgender, you can join and you'll never be deployed. In other words, they tell you, you don't have to ever worry about having to fight. You just come in here and we'll give you
300 days a year for recovery from all your surgeries, so they're not going to deploy you.
No, and so now, by doing that, Joe, do you suppose that Millie and Austin are doing everything within their power to completely destroy our military?
It sure looks that way. Well, I know the teachers' union. We've got Randy Weingarten, one of our favorite. She must hate children. She really does.
She hates God. She is a wicked, wicked, very unclean woman. A very unclean,
yep.
Wicked woman.
She's the head of the American Federation of Teachers. And they're having a big conference, or they just had, I can't remember which. It's the second largest teachers union in the nation, and they're pushing this woke social justice, and now they're talking about together educating America's children is what their conference is. But there are the conference, the LGBT ideology, disinformation, racism, climate change. The first session was affirming LGBTQIA+ identities in and out of the classroom. And, of course, run by a white person that's trying to dismantle white supremacy, another person who's anti-racist, anti-bias, pro-black, you know, blah, blah. You go down the list. The next session, teachable moments to create welcoming classrooms for the LGBTQ people. The sessions were led by a queer-identified trans guy teaching the classroom. Then inclusive school and classroom, grades 3 and up. Even further instruction on LGBTQ issues, cis normative. I don't know, what kid at grade 3 understands this limiting transgender, gender nonconforming, non-binary, cisgender folks explore the social and emotional needs of this community? at the third grade, they don't understand any of that garbage. It's big words that really have very little meaning. So they're...
Donald Trump.
The ones leading the children into this.
Yeah. The actual president, the legitimate president of this country, Donald Trump, gave a fiery speech against that, what they call transsurgery. I mean, he really called it for what it was, and he called those people that are mutilating the children for what they really are. You know, and it's kind of sad that he had to do what the pastors need to be doing from the pulpits. But, you know, of course, they don't want to offend LGBTQ. Are they'll much quicker, much ready to offend God than they are the sodomite community. But I praise God for that. There's a handful. There's a small percentage, a remnant of men with God, godly men with courage out there in the pulpit that are still doing their job. But there's just a few of us out there, a small percentage. But, you know, the Lord Jesus, he turned the world upside down with 12 men, didn't he?
Yep, with 12 men. He started with himself, and then 12 followers changed the world. But the teachers are against the children, and now we've got what's happening, too. Folks, you've got to understand the medical profession is going crazy because of the money, huge amounts of money. They're getting wealthy. There was a doctor, Marcia Bowers, she once said, every single child who or was adolescent who I used puberty blockers early has never experienced an orgasm. I mean, it's really about zero. Well, she became the president of the World Professional Association of Transgender Health. She now calls puberty blockers beneficial. All of a sudden, it's beneficial because she got this new job, and now she has to promote the agenda. And it goes on and on. Countries like Sweden, Finland, UK have quit using treating gender dysphoria children as standard care. They no longer will do the surgeries, the castrations, the breast reduction, because they've seen what's happening. But these doctors, I've got several articles here, you get into it, and the amount of money that is being made, it's frightening. It has jumped hundreds and hundreds of percent, the number of people coming in for treatment, and clinics are springing up around the country. It's all about the money. So many of these things follow the money.
For 50 years, Joe, for 50 years, for 50 years, we've been telling people, if you love your kids, get them out of the public school. If you love your children, get them out of that public school system. They're not being educated. They're being indoctrinated, and they're going to be taught to stand against everything you believe. And look what they're done to the children. Look what they're doing. All right, we're going to open the phone lines at 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673. Phone lines are open if you have a question or a comment. And we'll be back right after this with more, a whole lot more. Don't go away. More to come. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver. Too often tempted
tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone, and though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. Just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown.
For that mansion. And you folks on the opposition out there, you folks that are serving Satan, you folks that are serving yourself, boy, you're going to miss that mansion. But Joe and I will make it there. And, you know, Coach will make it. Coach Dwayne, you're in the air.
God bless you, Pastor Sanders. God bless you, Pastor Larson.
Good evening.
And hello, old friend.
Hey, you know what? You guys have been talking. What a powerful clip that you played. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I got preached in our church when Mark Valeni wasn't there, and I got to preach Coach Dwayne Risco here at People's Baptist. I'll tell you what, I preached on homosexuality. I preached on Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. I preached on transgender, transvestite, fornication, adultery. I warned them about a burning hell. You know, these people that are doing all this stuff, you guys have talked about it. That's why we rub elbows together. 90% of our churches in America, there's no Holy Spirit in there because there's no conviction, because there's no fear of God, there's no reverence of God, there's no more warning preached. That's why all across America, this stuff is sweeping, because people shut their mouths because they wanted that money to come into those coffers, and the Holy Spirit's not there. And brother, I tell you what, when you get to hell, you're going to weep, wail, gnashing of teeth, you're going to burn, you're going to burn, you're going to burn.
Absolutely. Well, thanks, Coach. God bless you, my friend.
God bless you.
All right. There you go. You know, there was a fellow named Winston Churchill. I bet you've heard of him, Joe.
Sure have.
You know what he said? He said, if you will not fight for right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight when your victory is sure and not too costly, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight with all the odds against you and only precarious chance of survival. There may be a worse case. You may have to fight when there's no hope of victory, because it's better to perish than to live as slaves. Well, we're at the last two stages. We're at the, right now, you have to fight when the odds against you and only a precarious chance of survival. And again, if we fail in Ohio to pass issue one, if the people fail to vote yes on issue one, you can take it right to the pulpits of the churches in Ohio, because if you're in a church and that pastor is not out there and he's not encouraging you to run to this battle, because this is a sin issue, it's a horrible sin issue, then you ought to leave that church and find one that believes in God. And so we have Natalie from Massachusetts. Hey, Natalie. Hey, Natalie, are you there?
I wanted to know where, I think it says in Revelation, where they've broken the everlasting covenant. Could that have something to do with this whole transgender thing and mutilating the kids and everything and trying to change, you know, the DNA and everything?
Well, I think what you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 14, where that started, and that, again, that was when Satan, Lucifer, at that time, when he said he will be as like God, and he will set his throne above God, he started out, and that was the first part of rebellion. And today, as you see, as sin entered into mankind there in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, this is what you have today.
What is the everlasting covenant?
Well, the everlasting covenant is the covenant that God had made with the Lord Jesus had made with us, with the church. And that's
the
ever.
How can that be broken?
It can't be broken. Not the everlasting covenant, okay?
Well, I think in Revelation it says they've broken the everlasting covenant, and that's what brings judgment.
Well, God had made a covenant with man in the Garden of Eden, with Adam, that you might be referring to that one. Okay, but the one that was known, that everlasting covenant that God has made with man, when the Lord Jesus Christ said it was finished upon the cross, okay, he fulfilled that. He fulfilled the law and the covenant. In Jeremiah 31, I think you'd read that, where there's a new covenant. But, you know, what you're talking about, I think, yeah, you're talking about what happened. God had made the covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they broke the covenant there.
Right, and then there's a new covenant, Hebrews 8, in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
But I was just wondering, in Revelation, it speaks of the everlasting covenant has been broken.
Well, then you're probably referring to, in that case, would be the one that with Adam and Eve in the garden.
Right, which would be disrupting of mankind and them being able to, you know. I was just wondering if that tied in, you thought, to that whole LGBT stuff.
Well, yeah, it's everything that the opposition, the children of Satan out there, and they are, everything that God, every divine institution that God gave us, they're going to do exactly the opposite. He gave us the very first divine institution was marriage and the family. And they wanted to destroy that, okay?
Wouldn't that be an everlasting covenant?
Well, yeah. That was, well, the covenant was made when he told them about not to eat of the trees, okay? If they were to, they ate of the trees, but except for the tree of good knowledge, they would have lived forever. They would have lived forever, but they broke that covenant. That covenant would have been everlasting, but they broke it, okay? But then there's probably there's several different applications in there, again, for an everlasting covenant.
I think Pastor Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And you see the same thing in Hebrews 7, verses 8 and 11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord, I will put my law into their mind, write them in.
Yeah, Joe, you know, there were several covenants would have been everlasting if the people had not broken them. But we have to move on. But thanks, Natalie. Let's go to Cliff. Cliff, you're in the air.
Yeah, hi. You know, I was looking at one verse, Psalm 8, verse 2. It seems like that verse could be used in an imprecatory prayer. What do you think about that verse, Psalm 8, verse 2?
Which book? Which what are you?
Oh, she said
book
Psalm
of Psalms,
8,
8,
I think.
2. 8:2.
Oh, Psalm 8 and verse 2?
Right.
Well, let me go over there and take a look at it and see what text it's in. Because I want to know what I'm talking about. All right.
Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger.
Okay.
Yeah, the idea, I think it's like a modern version of that would be to bring them to a standstill.
Well, the Lord Jesus, you know, you remember that's the same verse that he used when he, over there a few, in Matthew 21, verse 16, that was what the Lord Jesus said when he was rebuking the chief priests and the scribes in the temple. He goes on in the next verse, thou hast ordained, when it says here, when I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Here, what he's referring to, all the heavenly bodies and their motions, these were not established by imaginary or primeval or some big bang, but out of the power of the Word of God. But anyhow.
Well, that's true. He could bring, that does relate in a sense, because he could bring the spin of the earth or a planet or a star to a standstill, too.
Yeah, right. The whole board has lit some cliff. I've got to move on, but
all
thank
right.
you.
I'll see you. Okay, thanks.
Bye now. Who do we have, did you say next? I'm sorry. Ryan, you're in the air. Hey, Ryan.
Hi. Before you played the clip, I had this question. You know how they're trying to force so kids can get sex change without the parents knowing about it? So I'm wondering to myself, well, who's paying for this? It's definitely not the parents. So here's my question. If I needed a liver, you needed a new liver, am I going to go in? Is somebody going to give me a new liver for free? And even with abortion, they try to push abortion. But I don't think they give anybody an abortion for free. So I think this all comes down to the love of money. It's the most wicked thing I've ever heard. So it has to be the love of money, because that's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if I was like an investigative reporter, I would start following the money on this crap.
Well, yeah, look, the Biden regime makes all kinds of federal money available. This is what Planned Parenthood gets, millions and millions and millions of your tax dollars to do this. And so,
you know, Highland Park that they were mentioning in Michigan, it's not far from where I live. It's like really, so nobody has any money over there to get a sex change or any other thing. So, I mean, you know, it has to, it just has to do with money. It just has to.
Well, yeah, it is. It's money and power. Look, back in the biblical days when they sacrificed their child to Moloch, the reason they were doing that, in response, their devil, Satan, Moloch, promised them a couple things. If you sacrifice your child, the more pain the child felt during the sacrifice, the greater your pleasure would be in your orgies, when they would have orgies out there in their sin, the greater your pleasure you would receive by the more pain that your child felt. This is how wicked people are. And then if you're... And they also promised them that your crops would be good and this and that if there was enough children killed. This is basically what Democrats are about today, with abortion, with sodomy, with transgender.
I just wonder how many sex change would they be getting? How many doctors would be doing this? If we told, well, you're not getting any money. Well, you're not getting any money for this. I bet that would end it.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't call them doctors. I'd call them butchers. Or perverts.
Yeah, but they wouldn't be doing it without the
teachers.
Money.
How much are the teachers? How much are the teachers getting paid to force this on people? It's all about money. So sick.
You're right. You're right. I got to move on. But thanks for calling. Who do we have next? Who did you have next there, Derek? Okay, he's probably taking more calls. Dionysia, you're in the air.
Hi, Pastor Arnie. God bless you. How are you doing?
I'm okay. How are you?
Good. I was wondering, through the Old Testament, the Lord refers to himself the Lord of hosts. Is he trying to convey something? You don't say, I'm the Lord God or the Lord King of all?
Well, the Lord of hosts simply means he's the Lord of all.
Does the host mean the charge commander of armies?
Yeah, when he was referring to, he was talking to Joshua, when he was referring to the Lord of hosts. That means when he told Joshua that he was the captain of the host and the Lord of hosts, that means that it wasn't whether or not he was going to fight on Joshua's side, it was whether or not Joshua was going to fight on his side. The battle belonged to him. In other words, God is the ultimate. This world is about God. Today you have too many people thinking this world is about us. It's not about us. He made us to serve him. And when he's referring to the Lord of hosts, he's referring to the Lord of all, of everyone. He has no equal.
Oh, okay. All right. Listen, I was always praying for you. How's your arm feeling now?
Oh, it's doing a lot better. Thank you very much for your prayers. I appreciate it. There's power in prayer. And I really appreciate it. All right. Well, thanks.
Have a good day.
God bless. Right. This is the last call we got to take because we're running out of time. Let's take Timothy. Timothy, you're the last caller.
Good evening. Happy Monday evening.
Well, happy Monday evening to you, too.
Thank you. And I just wanted to say that while I was listening to, I didn't get a chance to hear the beginning of the show, but I'll play it back later. Once again, be still and know that I am God is on my mind today and every day. And also the Olivet Discourse. Every couple of days I read through all of it and remind myself that there's only one that's sovereign. And his providence is unparalleled. And so if we rely on that, continue to tell everybody that comes in our path that doesn't know the Lord of what he's done for us, those that are saved, and because there's only two choices, you're either saved or you're lost. And so anybody that's not saved needs to hear the word, and you have to preach it in love. It's the truth in love, the Lord says. And of the five discourses, my favorite has always been the Olivet Discourse because it was the last private discourse that he had before his passion. And when he was talking to the disciples, we can insert ourselves when we read it. We are disciples of Christ as well. We are joint heirs, but we're also disciples. We're hearing the truth, and we're, you know, much is given, much is required. And in this day and age, every day it seems to get worse and worse out there, what we're up against. But be still and know that I am God is what I've been saying to myself and telling others as well, is that, 366 times we're told to fear not. So then you...
Amen. Timothy, I got to jump in here. How much time do I have there?
There's no reason to fear.
Derek? Okay, Timothy, we're going to give you an opportunity. You called at the right time. Joshua, we give him the opportunity to give the invitation.
I think that's a good idea, yes.
All right, so Timothy.
It doesn't always come out like I want it to. Afterwards, when I'm done, I'm hoping that I reach people with it. All I want to do is speak from my heart, and that is we are living in perilous times. And the Lord is obviously in the Word has given us fair warning as to what we are going through, and if we're around long enough, what we may see in the future. We're not guaranteed 1 second from this moment on. And so every day and every millisecond is a gift. And so those that are saved know how fortunate we are to be on that side of the ledger. Anyone that is listening and within earshot of my voice that is not saved and is turned into this, there's no accident that you're listening to this radio show. It, in my opinion, it's the greatest radio show on radio. I've thumbed around to see what other stuff is out there, and those of us that are listening to this radio show should be very fortunate that we're hearing truth, because you're not, like he says, you're not going to hear this stuff anywhere else, bar none. With that being said, the time is now to fight the good fight. In order to fight the good fight, you have to base it on truth. People are entitled to their opinions, but they're not entitled to the facts. The facts are what they are. And we have the inherent facts and truth in the Authorized King James Bible. you need to get yourselves, the those that don't have a King James Bible, get your hands on a King James Bible. Either after or before you do that, you need to acknowledge that we're all born in sin, and if we don't accept Christ as our Savior for the propitiation of that sin, we will die in our sin. So first we have to admit that we need a Savior, that we are sinners, and we have to accept Christ as that substitute. And once we do that, we have to pray to the Father, forgive us of our sins. Pray to the Father through Jesus as the sacrifice. Admit we are sinners, ask for forgiveness, be prepared to turn from our sin, allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us on a daily basis. And then we need to get ourselves involved in a church that preaches the King James Bible, the whole King James Bible. And we need to implore the three charges that God has given us in the King James Bible, which are the Great Commission, which is to reach others to know Christ, to stand our ground and to never compromise, and accept the whole word, every jot and tittle, stand on the truth, what God loves, we love, and what God hates, we hate. We need as many people to join us as possible. So anyone that's on the fence as far as what to do, know that he could call you tonight. Don't go to bed without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. You'll never regret it.
Well, thank you very much, Timothy. Those are some good words, folks. What he's telling you, when about the facts are everyone listening to me someday will die. And the fact is, once you're dead, the Bible says it's appointed all men once to die and then in judgment. And you will end up in heaven or hell. That's just the facts. And that's the way it is. You can believe whatever you want, but that's what's going to happen. God always does what God says he'll do. And so, if I were you, don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't run out of tomorrow's tonight. I would do that. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pray to the Father for forgiveness. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. And they will always honor your commitment. Isn't that right, Joe?
That's right.
Absolutely.
God keeps his promises.
Pray for our president. Pray for our president, Donald J. Trump.
All righty. Yep. All right. Thanks, Timothy. We're running. Okay. What did you say? I missed that. How much time? Okay, there you go. Well, we're at that place where we get there every night at this time where we always start out by saying this. You ready, Joe? We're saying.
Ready.
Good night. Say good night. Say God bless.
God bless.
We mean good night. We mean God bless. And then we say this.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company.
Like super woke.
When I grow up, I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.